So last time we got together, we was at chapter 8, is that right? Chapter 8, and so we're talking about sounding the alarm, and that's a fact right there. We need to be sounding the alarm every day, the hour that we're living in, dangerous hour, but to sound the alarm because God was going to begin to do some things in Israel, and to deal with their sin, and but again, I wrote down, as you put in your notes, this is our mission. I don't know how anybody alive today in the church, a preacher or just somebody that loves the Lord, is not warning folks. I don't know how you have any other message than warning them, and but a lot of people find other things to talk about, like sports and whatever. So he said, you broke the covenant and the law. Remember that? The agreement and his instructions. That's a double whammy, isn't it? You broke my agreement, and then you won't even follow my instructions. That's adding insult to injury. Verse 2, judgment has a powerful effect on reality. Remember the word yada. I never knew you, Matthew chapter 7, verse 22. And, many people are going to do that in these last days when they're faced with judgment and faced with all kinds of things. They're going to go, but God, I knew you. And he's going to be like, I didn't know you. You can't show them an ignited business card. You can't show a picture of you shaking hands with a preacher in the back of the church. None of that works. And God does not have grandchildren. So you better get your relationship between you and him and get away from, grandma and grandpa's relationship. It ain't going to work. Verse 3, sin removes our protection. Ungodly authority leaders, they always lead you to judgment. Ungodly leaders always lead you to judgment. Doesn't matter if it's in the church. Doesn't matter if it's in your home. Doesn't matter if it's in corporations. No matter where it is, if you have evil leaders, they're going to lead you to judgment. Okay? And so, what I find amazing about Hosea, and you're going to see that in this next teaching, is in the book of Hosea, we're seeing such prophetic parallels between what happened with Ephraim, what happened with Judah, what happened with Israel, happening with America. And I'm just totally like, wow, that's an amazing book, how prophetic Hosea is. But of course, a lot of your famous preachers, they don't believe in the Old Testament. What a shame. What a shame. You're missing so many good things. Verse 5 talked about idolatry. We move along. Verse 7, false. It talked about vanity that was going on. Again, idol worship. Verse 8 was a very powerful point. You will be like everyone else. What a major insult the Father has to give to Israel. Because remember, everything was made in Israel. Even in their opinion, God was made in Israel. So, to have God say that you're just like everybody else. Wow. May we never hear that. May we never hear that as a church. May we never hear that as believers, that we're just like everybody else. I was witnessing to a young man today, and we were talking about life and Christianity, and he said, the reason why I stopped going to church, he said, because everybody was a hypocrite. He said, I was drinking, and they were too, but when they got into the church, they talked against drinking, but they partied outside of the church, and he said, they were hypocrites, so I don't go to church anymore. And that's the indictment. You're just like everybody else. And so the world doesn't want to come into the church. They drive by churches all over and they think, that's a bunch of hypocrites in there. And that's a shame. And the reason, the church has given us ourselves a bad name, but the devil has capitalized that. And it's a shame. And you all know it. You've heard the testimonies yourself. But, man, he just told them, you are just like everybody else. And if you look at America, we're becoming like everybody else in a lot of ways, and even worse. Okay, so verse 14, if you forget God, He will remember your sin. That was a very powerful statement. If you forget God, he will remember your sin. But if I'm in a relationship with God and I always have him before my heart and my face, always have his throne before me, he's going to forget your sin. Why? Because he forgave you of your sin. That's good stuff. So we just have to have a fresh relationship with God. All right. Hosea chapter 9. Watch this. Verse 1. Rejoice not, O Israel, for joy as other people. Let's stop there for a second. For joy as other people. Here he goes again saying you're being just like everybody else. He said, don't rejoice like them. Now, what he's talking about is their sin and their idolatry, which he'll break it down more in this verse. But we don't act like the world. We're not supposed to have the attitude of the world. We're not supposed to have the joy that the world has and the things that the world likes to do. You know, there's just certain things we just say, you know what, I don't have a part of that. That's not a part of my life. I don't find joy in that. But he's going to break it down even more. Rejoice not, O Israel, joy as other people, for thou hast gone a-whoring from thy God, and thou hast loved a reward upon every corn floor. Man, listen to this. This is strong language from a jealous God. I want you to write that down. This is strong language from a jealous God. Because here's what he's saying in context when you break it down. He said, basically, you have been hired as a prostitute. You've been hired as a prostitute. Now, this is what amazes me as I began to study chapter 9. If you go back to Sunday's message, you're going to hear parallels between Sunday's message and this. That is, I didn't put none of this together. I'm not that smart. I didn't put this together. But it's amazing. You are like a hired prostitute, because what he was talking about, the rejoicing is that you are gaining prosperity, you're gaining a harvest, you're gaining all these different things through the same ways that the heathens do, through their idolatry and being harlots and being prostitutes. He said you do it on every corn floor. In other words, in every place where there's a harvest that comes in, you did it through idolatry. You give the gods of the world the credit and not me for the harvest. You're nothing more than a hired prostitute. Wow. The hire of a prostitute, the hire of a harlot. This is what he said. You've whored yourselves to idols. You whored yourselves over unto idols. Because what they would do is that they would have sexual relations in these festivals of these pagan gods, and they would celebrate the harvest in that manner. Is anybody here? So in nakedness and being lewd and being perverse, they gave these gods the glory for the grain, for the corn. Well, that's what we do here in life in America. We don't give God glory for the prosperity. We did it by our own strength, our inheritances. We did all this stuff, and we go a-whoring after other gods instead of falling on our face and saying, God, you gave us this. You gave us this nation. You gave us the plenty. And so he said, I got an issue with that. So rejoice not, O Israel. Don't do like they did. Don't act that way. Don't party that way. Don't put yourself in that position. The other thing I wanted you to see here is that these folks would go after the women of Moab. You can't make this up. And I'll show you later on in more detail. They would go to the women of Moab, and because they had sexual relationships with them, they followed their gods because they were enticed and they were seduced by these women. So they became whores, and they became prostitutes for hire. Man, I mean, God is laying this out, and this is what amazes me. If you don't have the Old Testament understanding of who the Father is, then you have a lopsided relationship and a lopsided revelation of who he is if you only live in the New Testament. Because then you think that, oh, well, he doesn't do that anymore. Well, absolutely he thinks that way. Absolutely God feels that way. He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God says, I change not. He's forevermore the same. Now, he doesn't lay judgment necessarily as he did in that hour. He does it differently because he has a day when he's going to pour out that judgment. He's got a time frame. It's called the book of Revelation. Now, he lets things happen to show you precursors of what's coming. He allows you to feel aftershocks. He allows you to feel these things. But the truth of what's coming is reserved for a specific time period in which we're entering in through the birth pangs. Is anybody here? And so he's laying it out. He said, you've loved the reward upon every corn floor. You loved it. You wanted to do it. You wanted to fornicate. You wanted to go after idolatry because that was your reward and you rejected me. Can you see the picture today with our nation that's imploding, with the morality that is being shredded? It's being so, the shred's not even a good word. I don't even know the word. It's just the fabric of America is deteriorated to where the truth of who we are is being exposed. Every day we read about it. And it's becoming worse and worse and worse. Verse 2. The floor and the wine press shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail in her. So God pronounces a judgment on them and says, you know what? You've partied. You've given your love, your lust, your fever, all this to idols. You've given your time, you've given your praise all to idols. You've given your energy to the idols. But guess what? I'm going to dry it all up. I'm going to deal with you. Because he knows that in judgment, redemption can be found. Let me try that again. He knows that in judgment, redemption can be found. Because in rebellion, redemption is not found. Because man rejects God. But when God begins to deal with man, majority of the time, redemption comes to pass because people churn and say, wait a minute, I've made a mistake. I need to reach out and reach up to a holy God, okay? So you've gone too far. I'm going to deal with you, and everything that you have desired is going to fail you. Basically, what he was saying is that your worship of Baal is going to fail you. Verse 3. And they shall not dwell in the Lord's land, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt, and they shall eat unclean things in Assyria. So some actually did historically go back to Egypt in captivity, but basically you're going to eat strange things in Assyria. So the partying and all the festivals and everything that you did, the feasts, the worshiping of pagan idols and all the luxury that you had and the dainties and all that sweetness that you had, the wine. He said, guess what? You're going to be eating strange things. You're going to be having things that you didn't think you would ever eat and ever partake of. And that's going to happen in the United States. It's going to happen when people are so used to living high on the hog. You remember that? High on the hog and living so good to all of a sudden going from that down to the bottom of life. That's why I always say people who are fighting the good fight of faith, who may not have everything in this life right now, who are doing the best you can, you are going to be better off than the guy from Manhattan or Chicago or wherever. You're going to be better than the person that has 6-7 figures put away in the bank somewhere because you know how to live by faith. Come on, you single mothers and grandmothers and people that know how to, make corn fritters with leftover corn. I mean, you know, you can make it. Come on. And so this is the analogy of what was going to happen to them in their captivity, but this is exactly an overlay that's going to happen to you and I. And so we need to learn to do that. I'm not talking about being poor-mouthed and you know, forsaking the blessings of God. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about if you're doing the best that you can, you love God with all your heart, and this is all you have in your hands, this is all the peas you have in your pod, be happy with it. Because when it comes down to it, you're going to be better off than the mega rich person who doesn't know God. That's good preaching right there. And it's true. So they shall not dwell in the in the Lord's land. But Ephraim shall return to Egypt, going back to Egypt, and they shall eat unclean things in Assyria. Watch verse 4. For they shall not offer wine offerings to the Lord, neither shall they be pleasing unto him. In other words, you're not going to be able to worship like you used to. You're not going to be able to do the things you used to do. There's something about captivity. There's something about captivity. You can't do what you once used to do. How many of y'all ever lived with somebody else's home? Just temporary, whatever. You couldn't do what you wanted to do. You had boundaries. You had a certain part of that house you went into. If you sat on the couch, you sat, you know, right in that one spot. If you did laundry, you did it a certain way. Then when you got your place, you was all over the couch. You had laundry hanging off the chandelier. Come on. You live with somebody else. It's like, oh, you don't want to wake nobody up. You want to make sure you know, you don't drink too much of their juice or milk. Come on, y'all. There's something about captivity. I'm making light of that, but you can imagine their whole life was being changed, and it's going to happen again. So they shall not offer the wine of offerings to the Lord, neither shall they be pleasing unto him. Their sacrifices shall be unto them as the bread of iniquity, or bread of mourners. The bread of mourners, and all that eat thereof shall be polluted. For their bread and for their soul shall not come into the house of the Lord. So not only is there going to be an inconvenience and a change, there's going to be no true worship of Jehovah, because you're going to be in such shambles and such captivity and such judgment that you're not even going to want to bless him. And he's not going to receive you. And this is what he was telling them. This is how far they had gone. And he said, even in captivity, there's going to be no joy of the Lord. There's going to be no sacrifice. But watch this. I want to read this to you, because this is very important when he talks about the bread of mourning. Because by law, you could not touch a dead body. Anything that touched that dead body, you couldn't touch. The house in which that body was found had to be cleansed. And every person that was around it was considered defiled and unclean if they touched it. That's the bread of mourning. He says, that's what you're going to become to me. You're going to be defiled. You're going to be like a dead man. You're going to be like something that's untouchable because you did this. Isn't that powerful? Well, I don't think the Lord would do anything. I don't think he's that way. Well, you just don't know who he is. You just don't know. He offers grace. He offers mercy. But there comes a time that we can reject him to the place that our bread becomes the bread of mourning. That our worship is dead in the house of God. Remember, he's speaking about the house of God. To where there's no real life and relationship with him, because we have dead things all around us. We have unclean things around us. Come on, our music, our worship, the preaching, the teaching, the lifestyle, the pastor, the people in the church, it becomes a dead thing to God. And we wonder why the church is dead in America and why we're declining. Well, get the dead stuff out. Get the dead folks out. Get the corpse from behind the pulpit out. By the way, can you all see me in this shirt? Okay, because I want to turn it up a little louder if I could. Watch this, verse 5. That's the brightest shirt I could find. Watch this. What will you do, since it was a little heavy, I had to bring it down. What would you do in the solemn day and in the day of the feast of the Lord? What are you going to do? What are you going to do in that day of visitation? What are you going to do for your feast? How are you going to celebrate when you're in bondage? What are you going to do in the time of captivity? You know, in our minds, a lot of times we say this, especially us that have had a little bit of, walk with the Lord or whatever, and we backslide and we leave. We always say there's going to be that day. Do you all remember that? Someday back with the Lord, someday. My excuse to the Father was always, one day in that special church, I'm going to come back. I would always say that in my mind. Of course, it never came. And he's saying to them, what are you going to do on that day? On that day of captivity, and the day of the feast, are you going to come back to me? Let's see what he says. For lo, they are gone because of destruction. Egypt shall gather them up, and Memphis shall burn them, bury them. The pleasant places for the children. Excuse me, I'm reading the wrong spot there. For their silver, needles shall possess them, thorns shall be in their tabernacles. In other words, he said, this is going to be a place of desolation. It's going to be desolate because of the destruction. Read it again. For lo, they are gone because of destruction. Egypt shall gather them up. Memphis shall bury them. The pleasant places for their silver, needles shall possess them. Thorns shall be in their tabernacles. I mean, he's basically saying it's going to be a desert. It's going to be a place of abandonment. This tabernacle, this whole relationship that you as a nation say that you have with me, Israel and Ephraim, all these things that you say that you have with me in captivity, it will turn into your desolation. It will turn into your destruction. Even your silver, all the things that you thought you had as a possession, your enemies will possess them for you, and they will bury you. They will take your possessions and use it to bury you. Wow, anybody feel like running around shouting now? I mean, it's the truth. And he says this to him point blank. You're going to die in captivity. That's exactly what it is saying, and breaking it down in the easy terms. You're going to die in captivity, and you're going to lose everything. It's coming. It's happening. We're watching the decay take place now if we look at this from a prophetic view of us here in America. Verse 7, the days of visitation are come. The days of recompense are come. Israel shall know it. What'd he say? Israel shall know it. Yada. That's the word. Israel shall know it. Yada. In other words, you're going to feel this personally. What's happening in our country today, and what's going to happen tomorrow in the coming days, months, into years, should the Lord tarry, is that we're going to begin to know it. We're going to know where we are. You're not going to be able to deny the preachers very much longer. Oh, no. You're not going to deny the prophets and watchmen and prophetess and people that are really called from the Lord that are speaking prophetically. You're not going to be able to deny the hour that we're living in as a nation, because it will be so overwhelming and so in your face and so much confirmation of what's been said over the years. You have to either totally deny and reject truth, or you're going to have to see it for what it is and embrace it and say, my God, this is where we are. Because you will have a yada moment where it's intimate. It's a knowledge. You feel it and you're like, this is it. And I've prayed this for the longest time, and I mean this with all of my heart. I'm looking forward to the day that when the body of Christ finally wakes up and realizes the hour that we're living in. And when they do, I believe not only the greatest revival, and remember, revival that's coming is not like you see on TV. This is not going to be a commercialized, plastic GQ, false, fake, flesh revival. This is going to be genuine, transparent love, compassion, moving of the Holy Ghost in authenticity and transparency. It's going to be the real deal, if I could just say it that way. And so all this other fake stuff is not going to be a part of this last move. But I pray for this. But not only that revival type of thing, but harvest. Real salvations for people. Because the church is going to wake up and go, oh my. Not, oh, I'm out of here. That doesn't get anybody saved. Let me just say this about pre-tribulation rapture people. If you really believe that, then why aren't you winning more people to Christ? If it's supposed to have it, if it's supposed to happen at any moment, then why are you not on hitting the streets right now? Why don't you get a banner and just stand there like the old billboards when the guys are out of work in the Depression and say, you know, the rapture can happen at any moment, get ready. Why aren't you out there? Because you don't believe that. You don't, it doesn't motivate you to get people saved. Let me tell you what motivates you to get people saved is the love of God. The love in your heart that no man would perish. Who cares about an event? They could die tonight. They could die, tomorrow. And so that's what I'm praying for, man, that people would just wake up, realize what time it is, and just move out in great compassion for revival in the nations of the earth. I believe that's going to happen, and we're going to be a part of it. So the day of visitation, it's come. The days of recompense are come. They're here. Israel shall know it. You're going to Yada. This is where we are. The prophet is a fool. Nah. We're there right now. The prophet's a fool. Now, there's two understandings, two translations and interpretations of this. One, it's speaking of the foolish prophets, the Hananiah type of guys that are out there, saying all kinds of craziness. And then there's the true prophets to whom people in that time called a fool. What do you mean this is going to happen to America? What do you mean we're going to be in a constitutional crisis soon? What do you mean this is going to happen? You listen to that girl, that guy, they're fools. Okay. And this is what was being said about the prophets. The spiritual man, or the man of interpretation, you might want to write that down. It's a man of interpretation or inspiration. This was a holy person. This was like a prophet. Okay, a man of the spirit is another way it's translated. That person is what? Mad. Again, flip side of that interpretation is, that dreams and visions that come from that person and from that place, they're just mad. They're just mad because it's never going to happen that way in America. It's never going to be this way. We're just smooth sailing all the way through till Jesus comes and it's all over. Woo! But the man of vision, the man of the spirit, the person, the fool, the mad person sees destruction, death, and captivity, and hard times, and judgment, and all these things. But the people who were partying and surfeiting, just like they were in the day of Noah, was like, rain? Get out of here. Rain. What's rain? Remember, it never rained. What's rain? What are you talking about? That can't happen here. You foolish old man, Noah. Boo-hoo, bah humbug. Hey, what was that? Hey, what is that? That's rain, buddy. You understand? And so he's laying it out to him. Watch this. For the multitude of thine iniquity and the great hatred. Why is it coming? Because of your multitude of iniquity and your great hatred. The hatred towards the prophet. The hatred towards the man of the spirit. The hatred towards me, Jehovah, which is number one. Wow. Do you see the parallel in our hour? You're not twisting anything. We fit perfectly. I say it time and time again with the prophetic and according to the prophets. You literally can take an overlay. Remember the overhead projectors when we were in school? Remember singing to those in church? Remember when we broke free of the redback hymnals and we went to the wall? Yes. Yes, and that one person always messed up and couldn't get the thing in time, and we're singing out of tune. Well, anyways, he said, look, man, this is what's happening. This is the time frame. This is what's coming down, and you have a hatred towards me. You have a hatred towards the things of God. You no longer are walking with me. You could take that overlay and put it, again, for America and where we are right here. Simply amazing. Simply amazing. And it just, again, amazes me that people will totally deny this, and it's right in front of you over thousands of years ago through a prophet who married a whore. God just releases this prophetic reality to Israel, and then here we are in 2019, and we literally could preach this message just as fresh and with just as enough anointing and unction of God on it. Names have changed, little places have changed, but it still fits, doesn't it? Watch this. The watchman of Ephraim was with my God, but the prophet is a snare of a fowler in all his ways, and hated or hatred in the house of his God. Watch it again. The watchman of Ephraim was with my God. In other words, the man, the watchman whom God called was with God. In other words, he was called of God. He was anointed of God. He was appointed of God. He had the words from God. But watch what he says here. But the prophet is a snare of a fowler for all of his ways and hatred in the house of his God. In other words, people hated the watchman. They hated the prophet of Ephraim that was on the money, that was speaking according to his word and his will. And we see that today, that people shun the prophets that speak and watchmen that speak the word of the Lord concerning the hour of our day. But they'll embrace everybody that talks good. Do you see that? They'll embrace those that have a good word for the nation. Books and this and that and all kinds of traveling arrangements and agreements and multiplied millions of dollars goes hand in hand between ministries and churches because things are said in a nice way and a palatable way and a way that people like to hear it, whether it comes to pass or not, whether it's truth or not. It's sellable. But somebody or whoever begins to speak a word concerning the hour that we're living in, and nobody wants to hear it. And we don't even have to talk about today. We can go back to other prophets, modern prophets that are not with us today, who prophesied this day back in the 50s, who saw this day. There's so many names that you can lay out there. A.A. Allen, Jack Coe, and David Wilkerson of not many years ago, and others who saw the day. They're not here today, but they saw the day, and they were shunned. Well, that can't be America's future. Well, yeah, I saw invasion. I saw nuclear war. I saw destruction. I saw civil war. I saw this. No. That can't be for America. That's for Africa. That's for Asia. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? But then somebody comes along with a modern twist to make people feel good and be trendy, and they become heroes. And here God is saying, I sent you the watchman of Ephraim from me. He was with me. Can't say she because at that time there wasn't she, but if you use it in modern vernacular, they were with me. But you didn't want anything to do with them. You put your trust in those that made you feel good. The watchman of Ephraim was with my God. And the prophet is a snare of a fowler in all his ways. And hatred is in the house of his God. And so they just had this hatred towards the watchman and the true prophet. The false prophet were deceiving the people, but yet people loved them. It's the way it is. You know, it's the way it is. You always kill the messenger. If the messenger brings bad news, you just kill the messenger. You know, but if the messenger brings good news, well, you put a ring on him and a robe and put him in the front row and say, great, great word, great message. But that's okay. God has a way of getting his word out. Verse 9, they have deeply corrupted themselves. As in the days of Gibeah. Everybody say Gibeah. This is powerful. They have deeply corrupted themselves. So where did their corruption begin? Their corruption began when they refused to listen to the prophets. Their corruption began when they didn't want to listen to the watchmen who told them, hey, you know, and watch this. When the prophetic, when God's dealing with a nation or a person, he deals with them a little by little. In other words, as they start to sin in increments, God sends them prophetic warnings and says, hey, you're messing up. Hey, buddy, you're messing up. I'm warning you. Till it comes to the place where they completely reject the prophetic and the word of God. And then God says, okay, you did not listen to my prophets. Now you're going to feel yada. You're going to know my judgments. He never wants to get to that point, but he will. He does. He has. That's his character. But he says to them, they have deeply corrupted themselves as in the days of Gibeah. Well, what does that mean, the days of Gibeah? What does that have to do with anything? Well, that goes back to when the Levite, he had his wife, and she was away, and she was raped, and she was murdered, and he cut her up in 12 pieces and sent each piece to the tribe of Israel and said, this is what you have done. Whoa. Speaking of the tribe of Benjamin. Wow. What a heavy word. He said, you're corrupt. You're just like them at Gibeah. Were they all at Gibeah? Possibly not. But why were they branded with that? Because that was the sin. That was the stain. And God says, you're just like everybody else. You're acting just like Gibeah. That's why he can look at America and say, you're just like Sodom and Gomorrah. You're just like Nineveh. You're just like this. But then American preachers, they push against God and say, we're not like that. Look who we are. Look what we've done. Look at our buildings and blah. And God's like, bink, would you get out of the way and let me speak? You're like Gibeah. Man, we haven't been talked to by our Heavenly Father for so long in the church in the right way. This is strange to some people, isn't it? When you talk to friends and people, that it's strange to them. You know, when I'm going to say this in tongue in cheek. I'll just say it this way. You know, when you've lived with mama all your life, you don't do too good when daddy tells you to do something. Did that make sense? If you were somebody who's always been around mama and you're around the skirts or whatever, and pops walks in to lay down the stick, doesn't always do too good, does it? You go right behind mama. Oh, that fits because it's true. But if you had daddy always there laying down the truth and laying down the law and saying what needs to be said, you'd have a great respect for dad. Y'all got me now? Okay. And so that's the thing. And we're behind mama. We're behind mama. We're hiding behind grandma. We're behind by some female. And when I say female, I mean something to where we can hide behind that isn't going to punish us, that isn't going to bring us into correction. And we haven't heard the Father. In other words, we're hiding behind the skirts of the church instead of letting the prophetic come out and daddy step up and say, you're wrong. That took me a long time. Took me a long time to get around the corner there. I didn't want to offend anybody, but that's the truth. Because daddy ain't going to talk long. He's just going, before you know it, he's going to grab you by the nape of your neck, and you're going to be looking downwards as your fanny's upwards, and he's whacking you. Is that a pretty good analogy? I mean, you know, it's the truth. And so, long way around to the barn, but that's the fact. You've deeply corrupted yourselves, as in the days of Gibeah. Therefore, he will... And let me just say this, mamas can whip too. I'm not saying mamas can't whip. Let me fix that there. But you get what I'm saying. And that's why we have snowflakes. Therefore, he will remember their iniquity and he will visit their sins. What did I tell you? You reject God and he'll remember your sins. He'll remember the sins of our forefathers. He remembers the sins of our slavery and what we did and what we did to the Indians and what we did to these people. What we did, he remembers those things. If we would just come before him and repent, he wouldn't remember those things. That's why we're in such deep trouble, because there's going to come a day when all the remembrance of God comes back. And because there's no repentance, there's no grace to block it. It's coming. It's coming. And we're watching it incrementally, piece by piece, inch by inch. All right, so I gave you that verse 9. God relates their action and their sin to rape and murder. That's what I really wanted you to see. It's Judges 19, by the way, if you want to go back and study that out. He is literally, this is how pointed the Father is. When he said, it's just like Gibeah. He said, what you have done, the depth of your corruption, the depth of your iniquity, to me is no different than rape and murder. Whoa. Wow. He doesn't mix words, does he? Nope. The Bible says there's no shadow and churning in him. There's no variableness. There's no grayness in him. Verse 10, I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree at their first time. In other words, in the beginning, you were sweet. In the beginning, you gave me fresh relationship. I could take of those grapes. Your fathers were awesome. Your forefathers, man, they were ripe. They were juicy. They quenched my thirst. Wow. In the beginning, you guys were totally awesome. What happened? He said, but they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves into that shame, and their abominations were according as they loved. They went to Baal Peor. In other words, they went to the place of worship of Baal. It was in that place they began to fall away from God. It was in that place that they began to seek foreign gods and to fall away. And watch what he says here. Unto that shame, excuse me, and their abominations were according as they loved. In other words, they loved what they did. They deeply loved it. They deeply loved their sin. They just were in love with it. You talk to somebody and say, man, why are you doing this? I don't know. I just can't seem to get away from it. I'm just hooked on it, man. I'm just hooked on it. No, you love what you're doing. Okay? And so I'm going to move on here in just a minute. But Numbers chapter 25, you need to read that, okay? Numbers chapter 25, because that talks about Baal Peor. And that's where Moses ended up executing the people who committed rebellion. And that's where a plague came in and 24,000 people were killed. I think God's pretty serious. And then he relates that to them and says, you're just like that. Your fathers were awesome. Then all of a sudden they went to Baal Peor, Numbers chapter 25, and they turned away from me. They went after, whoring after the gods. And now you become those prostitutes. Just give me a couple minutes, so I'm going to get out of your way. Verse 11, as for Ephraim, their glory shall fly away like a bird from the birth and from the womb and from the conception. In other words, you're going to see women that are unable to have children. There's going to be barrenness. It just means there's not going to be a harvest, and there's going to be a negative time of negative growth, if you will. It's a decline instead of an increase. Okay, verse 12, and they shall bring up their children, yet will I bereave them, that there shall not be a man left, yea, woe also to them when I depart from them. So there's a woe when God gets out of the way. You don't want God out of the way. Amen? You want God right there with you. Verse 13, Ephraim, as I saw Tyrus, I planted in a pleasant place, but Ephraim shall bring forth his children to the murderer. So Ephraim's going to bring his children to the destroyer. I'm going to destroy your children, your offspring. You're going to lose that inheritance because it's not a godly inheritance. Verse 14, give them, O Lord, what will thou give? Give them a miscarrying womb and dry breasts. Verse 15, all their wickedness is in Gilgal, for there I hated them. Boom. Why Gilgal? What's the big deal about Gilgal? Gilgal is where they wanted Saul to be the king. Do you remember that? God's talking with Samuel, and I'm just going to paraphrase it. What's up, Samuel? Well, they want to have a king. They've rejected you. Really? Okay, well, go give them this guy. And so Saul was anointed in Gilgal, 1 Samuel 11:15. You can go look at that, okay? Chapter 8 talks about them wanting to have a king as well. So you can go put that together. All right, so he said, I've hated them for the wickedness of their things. I will drive them out of mine house, and I will love them no more. All their princes are revolters, because you wanted a king. You wanted somebody over you instead of me. Isn't that like us many times? Not just in the realm of politics, but just in the realm of life. We want somebody over us to do it all. We want somebody to care for us. We want somebody to control us instead of putting God first and putting our trust in him. There are a lot of codependent Christians in this world today. Ephraim is smitten, verse 16. Their root is dried up. They bear no fruit. Yea, though they bring forth, yet I will slay them, even the beloved fruit of their womb. Verse 17, my God will cast them away because they did not hearken unto him, and they shall be wanderers among the nations. Now, in the story behind this story, what I read to you, a lot of this dealt with Moab. A lot of this dealt with the journey into Moab and mixing with the women there and mixing idolatry, just like we were speaking about on Sunday. So an amazing parallel there. But it is a true fact in verse 17 here that historically, once Ephraim went into captivity, once they went into all of these different things that God said that was going to happen to them, they wandered. And there have never ever formed a real government since that day. They never really formed any type of nation of themselves. They have been completely, as far as we know, removed from any position of any authority anywhere because they rejected God. You know what? That can happen to any nation and any group of people when we reject God and we forget him. Father, help us through this book of Hosea chapter 9 to recognize and realize that we can't forget you, that we can't reject you, that we must always embrace you. We must appreciate the prophets and the watchmen and the words that you give us, Father God, through your Bible, through the scriptures that lead us into correction, that admonish us, that disciple us, and even discipline us, because it's your good pleasure, Father. It's your desire that we turn towards you. And you desire mercy. And that's what we pray today, that we'd follow after you. Bless your people tonight, Father, and thank you for the book of Hosea. In Jesus' name, amen.